Good afternoon. Just want to update you on a couple things. First of all, I thank you again. As you know, we've been praying together concerning the future of this building. And I mentioned to you that yesterday a decision was going to be made concerning the offer that was submitted by IFI to actually purchase this building. And the committee that's making that decision met. And what they decided was that there was also some other offers, as I mentioned to you. Well, they decided that they wouldn't accept any of the offers. So what they are going to do is actually list the building with a realtor and see if they can get a better offer. So that doesn't mean that's the end. I mean, my prayer is they don't get a better offer. And that maybe they will come back and realize that maybe the offer they received was a good one. But we'll have to continue to pray. You know, last time when they postponed the decision, I said, wow, it gives us more opportunity to pray. I guess we're getting lots of opportunity to pray. And that's a good thing that we are engaged in the process. So and obviously, I don't like to wait. I wish there had been a positive decision yesterday. But we, as we've been praying through the whole process, we understand that God is in the place of rulership, and he can direct the king's heart. We've asked for favor, so we continue to remain at peace as well as exercise our faith. So let's continue to pray. Secondly, as you know, a number of people here are going to be going on a special trip to a conference called Urbana, which is a missions conference where people are considering God's purpose for the nations and their part in that purpose. And I'm so glad that many people are going. I myself am going on another trip. I'm going to take a group of international students to Florida, and there'll be two buses that will be going on. Well, I've discovered that there is still room for another helper, someone who would like to come on a short-term missions trip and accompany us to interact with the students and to be able to serve them. So if you are free December 26th to January 3rd, and you would like to go to Florida for the right reason, to serve international students, then I would ask you to come and see me after the service, and we can see if that would be something that would work out for you. Okay? And then just at the end of the service, too, just want to acknowledge that this is the last Sunday for two friends of mine that have been here for a while and have been faithful. And this is Israel and Lupita, who are from Mexico, and they shared with us on the day that we had our focus on Mexico and shared from their hometown of Monterrey. And so we're going to be really sorry to see them go. So at the end of the service, I'm going to call them up, and you'll have a chance to pray over them and bless them as they return to bless their country. Okay? All right, well, today, now we are going to continue as we do our meditations to appreciate and grow in love for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And we said that there's so many ways that we can do that as we look at Jesus Christ and who he is. And one of the ways that God has done it for us that we want to do together is God, in preparation for the coming of Jesus, painted a number of pictures and showed us types that when Christ came and fulfilled them, they made us look at the wisdom of God and the foreknowledge of God and the plans of God and the purposes of God and say, how great is our God? And so we've seen through two kings already, King Solomon and King David, of how in their lives God was giving us a message about a greater king that was to come, King Jesus. And King Jesus was at his birth acknowledged by the Magi of the East. Where is he born King of the Jews? And at his death, Pilate, in a prophetic word that he didn't even realize, instructed that above Jesus' head was the name King of the Jews. And of course, we talked about the fact that Jesus, his kingship was not simply for Jewish people. He was named that because of the special promises that had been given to David concerning someone coming on his throne in the fulfillment of the promises of God. But Jesus is a king for all people. But this is one of his titles. And we saw that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God continually. It was his favorite topic. And a kingdom has a king. And he is that king. And so to understand Jesus Christ, we have to understand him as king. And understand him as King of Kings, the greatest king of all. And as we grow in that appreciation and that love, then our hearts will worship. And so that's what we're seeking to do. And I believe that as we saw last week through the life of David, that our hearts were drawn in excitement to see our king. And that's what we want to do today. And we're going to look at another king that prepared the way for Jesus. And this king is not as well known as Solomon and David. But he is maybe a greater king than Solomon and David. Although David was considered the greatest king of Israel, there is another king. And this king's name is Melchizedek. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of kids named David. And there's a lot of kids named Solomon. But I've never met a kid named Melchizedek. I don't know why. It's really a great name. Maybe it's because the kid could probably not pronounce the name until they're like they're 10 years old. And, you know, what's your name? Melchizedek. It's really hard to pronounce. So I want us all to learn this name. Maybe those of you who, you know, one of the problems with that happens when people come from another culture, they have a different language, and they begin to read the Bible, and they say, man, these names, these names are difficult to understand. Well, I want you to know, my friends who come from another language background, in English, Melchizedek is difficult. It's not just in a second language. So let's go ahead. And why don't you say to someone, Melchizedek. Just say Melchizedek. Now we're going to practice his name. Yeah. Now, I know Vu and Sunmin are getting ready to have a child. Is it a boy? Do you know yet? Where are you, Vu? If you haven't picked a name yet, I'm recommending Melchizedek to you, okay? Be one of the first. Well, let us go ahead and pray then toward this end that Melchizedek will help us to love and appreciate King Jesus more. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it teaches us who you are and it brings us into life, that the stories are not for the purpose of interest or bedtime reading, but your word is full of power to convict us of our sins and to convict us of unrighteousness and show us our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that through your word today, you would be pleased to do that. That everyone here who is listening would find your truth and it would warm their hearts and draw them to you, and together that we would worship and acknowledge you as the King of Kings. Lord, do this for your sake, for your name's sake, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the text. The primary text is found in Genesis chapter 14. And it's not a long passage, but let's go ahead and read this. Starting in verse 17, Genesis 14, verse 17. You'll be up here, but it's always good if you have a Bible to open it and look along, because sometimes when it goes past, you can go back and look at it. And I like to read out loud together. It gets us actively involved in speaking out loud the Word of God, because one of the things we want to do in our life is actually speak forth the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be on our lips. And Jesus, we are told that Jesus created the world through speaking His Word. That's one of the reasons. So somebody said, why do we read the Word of God? There's lots of reasons to do it. So join me in reading here. Let's begin. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of your sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Okay, well, we know that this is the primary reference to this man, Melchizedek. Although we are going to look at the fact that he's referred to by David later on in the Psalms, and that the book of Hebrews deals extensively with the topic of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, there's an unfolding explanation of the significance of Melchizedek. Now, there are all the Word of God is useful for our instruction. But we are told that there are parts of the Word of God that are like milk. They are foundational teachings. They are things that we ought to learn at the beginning. They provide the clarity for us about who God is and how we follow Him and the necessity of salvation. And there are other things that are more difficult. They require chewing. The Bible refers to the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And meat is something that doesn't dissolve in your mouth quickly. You have to work at it in order to get the nourishment out. You have to chew on it in order to digest it. And we are told in the Word of God, in fact, that the teaching of Melchizedek is meat. It isn't something that you just look at and goes down casually and you say, "Oh yeah, that was easy to understand." So we are going to have to do some chewing today. And we can see this, and you say, "Where do you get that from, Rich?" Well, actually, in Hebrews it says this very thing, that Melchizedek is a deeper teaching of the Word of God. We can find that in Hebrews chapter 5. In verses 16 to 14, we can see it starts in verse 6 by saying, and he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now here's this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we see there, he says, we have much to say about this. And what is it that he has much to say about? He has much to say about the ministry of Melchizedek. So I don't know if you have ever studied Melchizedek or you've thought much about him, but the Bible is telling us, hey, this is very important. We ought to pay attention. The people who come to faith in Christ ought to be eager for a greater understanding of the work and the person of Jesus Christ through understanding the person of Melchizedek. Okay. Well, let us take a look then and see who is Melchizedek and what can we learn from him. You know, one of the people was asking me this week, "Who are you preaching on this week?" And I said, "Melchizedek." And they said, "I didn't think there was very much written about him. Why are you going to preach on him?" I said, "Because Pastor Tin assigned me." No. I said, "Hey, you know, sometimes very short statements or short accounts in the Bible are very significant. We ought not to think just because something is short that it's not powerful. When Jesus was on the cross and he made a 3-word sentence, though that sentence was so powerful when he said, 'It is finished.'" You say, what is the "it"? Was it just that he was ready to die and so he was saying, "It's done, I'm going to die"? The "it" was a huge "it." It was all of the work of salvation that had been accomplished through his whole life. It was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that had been given toward the Messiah. It was the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation worked out before the beginning of time. It was the completion of all the righteousness of God. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was a powerful statement. And so here, what we're going to see is, although Melchizedek's words are very brief, although his actions are very brief, although his appearance is very brief, it's very significant. Okay, so going back to Genesis 14, let's take a look. First of all, there's three things we're going to look at: the significance of Melchizedek for Abraham, the significance of Melchizedek for David, and the significance of Melchizedek for us. So let's look with Abraham, first of all. Now, Abraham identifies that this man, Melchizedek, knows the same God that he knows. Now, this is significant because he identifies him as a worshiper of the God Most High, the same God that Abraham identifies as the God Most High. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because when Abraham, he's called Abram here, he's not Abraham yet, he becomes Abraham in 17, Genesis 17, but Abram, when God tells him to leave his family and to leave his country and to go to the land that God would show him, part of the reason for that was to get him away from a system of worship, a society that was bound by idolatry, and bring him into a place where he could worship God and be in a strategic place. Sometimes we can get the impression that all the nations and all the people around had not yet received any knowledge about God. That as God's truth was being transferred through Noah and then through Abraham, and that God appeared to Abraham, did other people know God? And the answer is yes. Here is this man, Melchizedek, who Abram is meeting, who knows the same God. Now, one of the things that's vital for us to understand as we talk about all nations is the Bible's teaching is very clear that God has not left himself without a witness, that in every nation, among every people group, among every family lineage, there is some knowledge of God that exists there. And that we never take the gospel anywhere. We only bring the gospel. And there's a huge difference between bringing the gospel and taking the gospel. The difference is that when you bring, it means the reference point is somebody is already standing there waiting for you to go. When you take, it's from the perspective of you going to that place. And God is teaching us the perspective that He is already there. He's already at work. He's already communicating. He's already preparing people for the gospel. And so Melchizedek is teaching us, first of all, of God's sovereign grace in revealing Himself among other people that we have not met yet. And I'm so encouraged by this. I'm so encouraged because this is the heart of God. You know, many times people will feel like, well, God was picking the Jewish people. He picked Abraham. What about the rest of us? And here's a man who wasn't part of the Jewish nation. He was pre-Jewish people. And he knew the same God as Abram. How? We're not told, except that he is a worshiper of the same God. And so we see here that this is significant to Abraham, that Abraham is receiving promises from God that will make him more famous than Melchizedek. Abraham is the one that we see the faith being traced through, and yet here is this significant man who already knows and worships God, the same God as Abraham. And so we see this first thing. Second thing, we see the significance in the type of faith that he has, this Melchizedekian, there's another word, Melchizedekian faith. Melchizedek's faith saw what God was doing and wanted to bless it. You know, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks to Abram, he says, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Through you, I want to bless all the nations of the earth." And here, Melchizedek is blessing Abram. He is acknowledging and recognizing the plan and purpose of God for Abram. He's in agreement with God. He's wanting Abram to be blessed, and he's pronouncing that blessing on him. And so the significance of Melchizedek's faith is that he also recognizes how God is going to work out the plan of salvation to send the Messiah through Abraham and his descendants. So Melchizedek, in blessing Abram, is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. So the first is Melchizedek's worship of God, the same as Abraham. Second is Melchizedek's faith, which is to bless Abram. And third is the significance of the blessing itself, that Melchizedek is a critical transition point in recognizing the next stage in redemptive history, that there are stages that God works through to bring the Messiah into human history. And this stage is a transition stage where this ancient man Melchizedek is making a transition or a transfer to when Abraham now is going to receive the covenant promises of God. And we see that because what he says to Abram is, he says to him that God is your deliverer. And this word that he uses, God is your deliverer, who has delivered you, is the same word that God uses in Genesis 15 when he makes the covenant with Abraham. And he says, I am your shield. It's the exact same word. Which means that there's a transition going here, that Melchizedek is preparing the way. He's like a John the Baptist. Before the coming of Christ, God said that he would send one to point the way to Christ and say, he is the one. And Melchizedek is doing that as he blesses Abram and says, yes, this is the means by which God is going to work. So this is encouraging. That, as I mentioned, that God is working with all people. He's preparing all people. He desires to reveal himself to all people. But then he has a specific plan. And that specific plan for the redemption of the world was that he would choose this man, Abraham, that he would bless him, that he would work through his descendants, that he would raise up prophets to prepare the way, and that eventually he would send the Messiah. And so Melchizedek, in his blessing, is preparing the way for this event to take place. This man is taken and put up for us as a picture in the New Testament of Christ, a pattern that we should understand. He is a very significant picture. Now, what was Abraham thinking about this guy when he met him? What was Abraham's response to Melchizedek? Abraham's response was one of honor and one of recognition of Melchizedek's greatness. Because what does he do? He gives him a tenth of everything that he has. This act of giving a tenth was a way of great honor and respect to someone who is greater than you. And so he acknowledges this to Melchizedek. Now it's interesting because Jesus says this in John 8:56 about Abraham. Quote, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And when we read the life of Abraham, we ought to ask the question, when did Abraham see the day of Jesus Christ, and when was he glad to see it? When was it? Well, you might say it occurred in Genesis 18 when Abram welcomed these three angels into his home and the Lord was speaking to him. Maybe that was the day that he saw the Lord and was glad. Maybe we could say it's in Genesis 22 when Abraham goes up to offer his son Isaac. And there God provides a lamb to take the place of his son, that Abraham could rejoice on that day because he was seeing a picture of Christ. But I would suggest to you that this is another day that Abraham saw Christ and rejoiced and was glad because he could see the heart of God. And he could see something about the coming Messiah that made him glad. And what was it that he saw? He sees a king who is also a priest. He sees a priestly king. Wow. But what's so significant about that? Abraham sees his own need for a royal mediator who is a king and a priest and who also speaks prophetic words over his life. Here's a man who is prophet and priest and king. Now there is in the Bible, after this time, when Moses came and the law was given, and God prescribed to the Jewish people, he said, this is how worship is going to take place. This is how government is going to take place. There is going to be a group of people that come from one group, from Judah, and they are going to be the kings. And there's going to be those that come from Levi, they are going to be the priests. And there's going to be prophets who are going to come. And the prophets cannot be priests, and the priests cannot be prophets, and the kings cannot be priests. They're separate. In fact, you know that they say that the establishment of the system of government in the United States is based on the biblical pattern of a separation between priests and kings and prophets. That the prophets would give the law, the priests would interpret the law, and the kings would enforce the law, which is basically the three branches of the U.S. government, you know, the judicial, executive, and legislative branches of government. So, yeah, the U.S. did read the Bible and say, hey, that seems like a good plan. And part of the reason for that plan was to recognize that if power was concentrated in one place, there was a tendency for corruption and there needed to be a balance of power. But here's a man who together is exercising the functions together and pointing forward to some leader who wouldn't be corrupted, who would be a person who all the power and authority and the interpretation and the prophetic word would come forth with purity and in righteousness, so it could be in one person. We don't have three gods. We have one God who is a king, who is a priest, and who is a prophet. And that's good news, that it's concentrated. You know, this is seen, of course, we're talking about preparing for the birth of Jesus. And I mentioned to you, Jesus at his birth was a king, and that was very important. And we know that the Magi, when they came, they asked the question, who is he that's born king of the Jews? And when they came to the house, we are told in Matthew 2:11 that they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And in these three gifts, we recognize the pictures of Jesus being a king with the gold and being a priest with the incense and being a prophet or being a prophetic picture of him with the myrrh. And so even at the birth of Jesus, God is conveying to us this very significant part of who Jesus Christ is, that he's a joining of the kingly line, a joining of the priestly line, and a joining of the prophetic line, all together in one person. Why is this significant to us? Well, if you have a king, and that king is the one that is going to enforce the law, but that same king has a compassionate heart, who is willing to intercede for you, who is willing to bring you as a provide a sacrifice for you, that's an amazing person. And indeed, Jesus Christ is that one. We can see that Melchizedek, in his priestly function, brings out the bread and the wine. That he's offering the covenantal and sacrificial meal that was a picture of what Christ would do later on when he brought out bread and wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood given for you. That's what Melchizedek is picturing. And I get excited when I see this picture. You may not. I don't know if you if you get excited or not. But to me, it's exciting because it's pointing us in a beautiful way about what Christ was going to do for us. And here, Abram is encountering this man, Melchizedek, who is picturing this to him. And we are getting to see in advance something about Christ. You know, one of David's grandsons became king, and that grandson decided that he was so important as a king that he could also do the priestly function. And he went into the temple and he was going to offer sacrifices, and the priest said, "Don't do it. It's not for you to offer the sacrifice. You're the king." And he said, "I'm going to do it anyway." And then we know that he was afflicted by a disease that prevented him from even going into the temple for the rest of his life. And God was pronouncing a judgment to show that this was not to happen. But in Jesus Christ, it happened, because God had a perfect person to do it in. Now, Jesus here in Melchizedek, in picturing Jesus, is a double king. He's a priest and a king, but he's a double king. What's a double king? Well, his name, Melchizedek, we are told in Hebrews 7:3, means king of righteousness. That's the actual meaning of his name, king of righteousness. But then also we're told that he was the king of Salem, a double king. Now, let's talk about the king of righteousness. What is a king of righteousness? A king of righteousness is one whose rule is woven out of a holy character that always does things right. A king of righteousness is one whose rule is always based on what is right and good. It is a recognition of what is evil and what is good, and separating them from one another. And as this king is called the king of righteousness, we know that Jesus Christ is the righteous king. He was a picture of the coming righteous king. And we know that it's interesting, because the king of peace was a place. The king of righteousness was kind of like his function, but the place where he ruled over was a place of peace. Now, I would believe that this is intentional, that God is showing us that God has a character of righteousness. But where he wants to set his peace is in an area, over a people, over his redeemed people. You know, at the birth of Jesus, it said, "Peace on earth to men and women on whom his favor rests." The righteous king was wanting to set his peace in a particular place, among a particular people. It's on the people who receive the favor of God. Who are the favored ones of God? They are the ones who come to him in faith. They are the ones who recognize him for who he is. And so there is a peace that God wants to give us, but it comes out of him being the king of righteousness. In the garden, when the first people sinned, there was the king of righteousness who came and confronted the people with their consequences of their sin, that pronounced the judgment on them as a result of their sin, that told them because of their sin, the ground was going to produce thistles, they were going to have to work hard, that there was going to be pain in childbirth. This was the king of righteousness who was telling people that there was a consequence to sin. But in that same king in the garden that was pronouncing judgment was also pronouncing a way that peace would come when he talked about the coming of the Messiah, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and would crush the head of the serpent, even though his foot would be bruised. And throughout the judgments in the Old Testament, we see first a righteous God who says, sin must be judged, always followed by an offer of peace through sacrifice, and always an offer of peace that would come through repentance and faith. This Melchizedek is picturing to us a king of righteousness and of peace. That's why, again, we are told in Isaiah 9:7, when we are told that unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and of the increase of his government and of his righteousness, of his peace, there will be no end. That's what God is talking about here. It's so beautiful. And then we see then, let's go quickly to, so this is Abraham. Let's talk about David. And David, the significance of Melchizedek in David's day. And David refers to Melchizedek in Psalm 110. And again, this is one of those passages that's very important in the Bible because this passage is the most quoted passage in the New Testament. Psalm 110, especially that verse 1, is quoted 18 times in the New Testament. That's like really a lot because God said this is really important. And so we read it last week when we were studying about Jesus being called the Son of David. But here, we want to read it from seeing this instruction about Melchizedek. Let me read Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what we see here is God establishing his Messiah as king. And yet, in the midst of him being established as king, we are told through prophetic utterance, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration of David, that there was something about the priesthood of Melchizedek that's coming out at the same time. Verse 1 is a hard verse to understand. Jesus challenged the Pharisees to say, okay, how is it that David could call him his Lord if he's a descendant of David? And what we realize is that we're having an insight into a conversation that's going on between the Father and the Son, where the Father, the Lord, says to his Son, my Lord, that the enemies are going to be made your footstool. And then he goes on to talk about how the Lord was going to be victorious in battle, that the king was going to be successful, that his enemies were going to be conquered. And then it goes on to talk about him as being a priest. And I think this is where we want to see that for David, David never would have talked about a priest and king together, and yet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sees something that is so significant about Jesus being a priest. And I'm going to try very briefly to tell you what that is. Because, actually, I so much enjoyed preparing for this message because there's such a richness to Melchizedek in his role as a priest and what that teaches us about Jesus. And I cannot do a full exposition on it. I think I had like 40 pages of notes. And so to try and summarize it is difficult. But by God, with God's help and your encouragement, I will do it. The system of sacrifice that was established by God is a preparation for the Messiah, was conducted by a Levitical priesthood. Every day they would go and they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice an animal, and that animal would be a picture of the need for the forgiveness of sins. And this would point forward to a perfect sacrifice that was to come. But what we realize is that type of priesthood was based in the law, and it was prescribed with certain duties and rituals. And what we are going to see in the book of Hebrews is that it was a limited priesthood. It was an imperfect priesthood. But here, we're told that Jesus, when he was going to be a priest, he didn't follow in that priesthood. He wasn't the one that was going to give a sacrifice like the Levitical priests. Even though he was a sacrifice, he was in a different order. He was following in the order of Melchizedek. And that was because we are told about Melchizedek in Hebrews that we have no lineage told about him from the beginning. We have no story of his death. And Jesus is a priest forever, which means that when he offered one sacrifice that was a perfect sacrifice, he could forever minister to us the merits and the benefits of that sacrifice, that we could have an eternal salvation with an eternal priest. And that is good news for sinners. And it's good news for those of us who, with weaknesses and with concerns, that we have someone that we can go to who has a heart of compassion and who desires to stand in the gap for us and make his own righteousness available to us. That is a great news for sinners, of which we are. Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest who no longer needs to offer any more sacrifices. He's a priest who made a perfect sacrifice. And so we are pictured about what Jesus did in the person of Melchizedek. So I think I won't go through Hebrews. We'll do that another time. Well, there are lots of ways to understand who Jesus is and what he did. But one of the things that we can say about Jesus is that he is like Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. So let me ask some questions about this, just to apply. First of all, is Jesus your King of righteousness? You know, having a king who's righteous can be a fearful thing if he stands in judgment of us. But this King of righteousness wants to give us his own righteousness by faith, that the way we stand perfect before God is because there's a king who shares his righteousness with us. Have you by faith accepted Christ and what he did in living a perfect life for you? Have you accepted your need for him? And do you stand in that righteousness? You know, the Bible tells us that God has given us spiritual armor. That spiritual armor is so that we can be successful in the battles of life, so that we can be victorious over Satan. And on the breastplate, it is a breastplate of righteousness, and it is the righteousness of Christ that allows us to advance and overcome the sins that Satan would accuse us of, because we are clothed in his righteousness. Do you have Jesus as your King of righteousness? Secondly, do you have Jesus as your King of peace? It's a beautiful thing that when Jesus was born, the announcement was made of peace. This is what we all long for, but there can be no peace unless it follows righteousness. Once we accept Christ, it says, first of all, we have peace with God because he cleanses our conscience. But there's a greater peace than that. There's a shalom peace. There's a peace that God wants to have come over our entire life, so that whatever difficulty we have, whatever trouble we have, whatever persecution we have, whatever physical deprivation we have, whatever sorrow we have, that there is a Prince of Peace who is a King of Peace who will come to us. And that is why I was so encouraged this morning. I know that one of the people here has been struggling with unemployment. And I asked her, how is it going? And she said, well, I still don't have a job, but I have peace. And so that person actually has riches of Christ, who is a King of Peace, who is recognizing there is a rulership over her life. And so it should be in our lives. That's why, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? For your sake we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered all day long. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers, nor the present or the future, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know the peace of God? And third, do you know Jesus as your high priest? Do you know him as the one you can go to in your time of need. That he is sitting on a throne. He is the reigning king, but he's interceding for you. And so he invites us to come to him in our time of need, to find grace in our time of need, because as the king, he's also the priest, and he's pouring out grace on us whenever we need it. When we feel our weakness, and Paul can say, his grace is made perfect in my weakness, because he knew what it was to have the high priest, Jesus, and go to him in his time of need when he felt weak and say, God, strengthen me so though I have this affliction and this thorn in my side that's always bothering me and tormenting me, but I'm finding strength from you so I can do your will and keep going on and not give up. That's the grace we all need, and that comes from a high priest who's interceding for us. Do you have Jesus as your high priest? This is the one who came and was born in a manger for us. Jesus, King Jesus, the King of Kings, but also a priestly king and also a king of peace. I'm so glad for this picture of Melchizedek. I'm so glad that he is a significant piece, significant person in redemptive history who points us forward to Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, how great you are. That thousands of years ago, in order to teach us about what you were going to do, that you sent this man, this king, to Abram, so that your work and your function would be made clear to us. Thank you. And Lord, having made it clear, you are now calling to men and women from every nation. And you're calling to every person that's here to come and bow before you as the king and to be able to worship you and to recognize how great you are. And Lord, since you are a king of righteousness, we know that when we come before you, we must repent of our sins. But we are so thankful that you've made a provision for our sins, that you didn't stay on your throne, but you came in the person of Christ and sacrificed yourself for our sins. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you would impress anyone here who has not yet come into your kingdom. That today is a day of good news. And today is a day where something significant can take place, because whenever people come to you in faith and repent of their sins, they receive your peace. If you're here today, and you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your King, as your Lord, and you want to acknowledge him today, and you want to respond to him in faith, God is calling that it's a simple thing you can do. You can simply agree with God about your condition, your need for him, and you can agree with his provision of Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. If you're here today and you would like to turn to Christ in that way, if you would like to turn from following yourself and turn to Christ and follow him, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to see you experience the peace of God in your life. Anyone here want to say yes? Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anyone would like to say yes, I'll receive that invitation today. I'd like to follow Christ. Just raise your hand if that's in your heart. God is drawing your heart, speaking to you. I want that peace. I want to follow Christ. Anyone? Lord, we do thank you that you have given us such a great invitation. Now, Lord, I pray with the encouragement of your word that your people would be brought to life. Lord, that those that need to come to you as priests today, they would come. Those who need to see you as righteous, Lord, that you would let them be clothed today to silence the accusations of Satan. Thank you, Lord.
I really feel like that one of the major things that God is just calling us to do in response to these messages is to just worship from our heart. Just to respond to Jesus with greater devotion in our hearts. I think that is what we ought to do when we sing. Let us not sing with our lips. Let us not be perfunctory in coming into this place and just going through motions. Let us, with heartfelt devotion, recognize who Jesus is. And so when we hear the word of God and now we sing, let us lift up our hearts in strong adoration to our King. So let's stand. And those of you who want prayer this morning, you can come to the sides or come to the front. And whatever your need is, we'd be glad to pray for that. So let's stand and close with a worship song.